Morning, church. Bible reading from Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 to 28. Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 to 28. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruits of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose these days whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy God, he is jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witness." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote those words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, let you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thanks, Vijay. Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. My name's Henry, if I've not met you before. I'm the assistant minister here. It's good to be with you, good to be here together, and good to be in the last passage of Joshua. Joshua 24, the third of three sermons from Joshua, which ends the book. I feel like that last, if we take the gain down on the microphone and I can enunciate as powerful as possible. Thanks, guys. Enunciate as powerful as possible. I need to pray. Thank you, Father, for the book of Joshua. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the reminder here that you are the God that first served us and your people by giving them their land. You've brought us into your kingdom. And help us in response to be a people that serve you and each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you about a guy who made an impact on my life. He doesn't know he made an impact on my life. I didn't know he had made an impact on my life until more recently. I grew up going to summer camps called Sports Plus, run by Christians in Sport. And the guys I looked up to when I was younger were the ones who were really good at their sport. The speakers at the camp, the guys who led the meetings, the guys who were funny, the guys who were charismatic. That's what I wanted to be like. But more and more as I've grown up, I've wanted to be like a guy called Dicky. Dicky was very, very old, at least from my perspective. He didn't get any recognition or renown. His job, because it was a sports camp, was to carry water to each of the sports fields for our like halftime break. So he'd take water up to the football field, he'd take water up to the tennis pitch, he'd take water up to the basketball court, the athletics place. He would just carry water, and he'd always carry that water with joy. He was there every year. You had to pay to be here. He paid to serve water to sweaty, sporty children. And he did it again and again. He was always pleased to be there. You never saw a grumble on his face. And he did it with such joy. And as I look back, I'm like, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. That's the kind of heart attitude I want to have to the everyday. That's the kind of perseverance I want to bring to the ordinary stuff. That's the kind of contentment I want in the face of just plodding on with the ordinary. I want to be like Dickie. Where do we get that motivation to just keep serving, even when we don't get the recognition we perhaps feel like we deserve? Where do we get the encouragement to keep going, to keep coming back every year, even though you're doing a pretty tough task? And no one, I don't know all of the other stuff he did with his time during that week. It wasn't just carrying water. Even when people aren't noticing the small things, how do you fight the temptation to every time someone asks how you're doing, you go, I'm just so busy and tired. How do we avoid that just becoming the default answer of our lives, the default attitude of our lives? How do we make the kind of quiet impact? How do we be people who bloom where we're planted? We can't serve everything, we can't do everything, but we can bloom where we're planted. We can serve the people next to us. Who is sat right next to you right now? How could you bless them at the end of the service? Who is in your life? Who are you called to serve? What church are you part of? How can you be a blessing to those around you? What we see in this passage is, God, is that this is the end of the section in the Bible that starts with the Exodus. And the people of God are set free from slavery, called out of the land of the slavery, as we heard in this reading, called out into the land that God had promised them. And not called just to do what they want, not called just to live as they please. They were called to serve the Lord, called to be his people, called to be a blessing to the nations, called to be a blessing to each other, called to follow God and put him first. How do we keep going, trusting that God always does more with the little we can see? How do we continue to do that ordinary thing that feels like it just doesn't mean very much, but actually in 20 years' time, even though you don't know it, someone will be standing at the front of church talking about how you blessed them? Well, Joshua 24, the last words of Joshua, the sermon from Joshua to the people of God, I think is an ignition, like putting a key in the ignition of the engine to help us to live a life of serving, help us be a people that bless, help us to keep going even when we just want to put our feet up and look out for our own comfort. Let me read to you verses 13 to 14. This is Joshua speaking a sermon, but quoting the Lord. He says to the people, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. In summary, see how God has served you. See all that he's done for you. See all the things he's blessed you with. And in response, serve him. We are a served and saved people. And we are called to, in response, serve our God. We're called to see first that God is the one who serves us. God is the one who brought the people into the land. And in response, we are called to serve him and to serve each other. Notice he says, serve with sincerity. Serve with pure motives and not for selfish gain, not to draw attention to myself. And serve in faithfulness. We're called to serve not for achievement, not for profit, not for reputation, but to serve with God as our focus. Serve with him as our goal. Serve with his praise. Serve, as we say at St. Clement's, to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. I can do that by cleaning the toilets. I can do that by raising my children. I can do that through persevering through suffering. I can do that through teaching. I can do that through setting up chairs. I can do that through serving tea and coffee. But how do we keep going? How do we keep serving? How do we keep that heart of joy that Dickie had, just happy to be there, thrilled to be part of something, thrilled to be doing God's work? We first need to see that God has served us. That God has served us, and so we serve him. And those are the two things I want us to think about today, and hopefully delight in, that we are a served people, called to serve God and each other, and hopefully it will inspire us, especially at Christmas, right? Isn't Christmas so easily about me, what I can get, what I can, putting my feet up at the end of a long term, switching off? Isn't it so easy to just focus on all the things I can get out of these next couple of weeks? But as God's people, we're called to find life and flourishing, not in getting life for ourselves, but as Jesus says, laying down our life for others, by taking up our cross and following him. For anyone who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel, that's where you find life. That's where you find life. But anyone who seeks to gain his life, they will lose their life. That's the call of the Christian life. That's the posture that actually will attract the world into church as they see people serving and looking to bless each other as they serve God. God has served us, so we serve each other. So let's think of those one by one. God has served us. God has served us. We come to Joshua 24. This is Joshua's last words to the people, his final sermon. And this chapter takes the form of a covenant renewal ceremony. It's got all the elements, seven things, I won't go through all of them, but of an ancient Near East covenant renewal ceremony. The people are gathering together. It's a significant gathering. It's most of the leaders of the people, representatives from all the tribe, and it's in a significant place. It's in Shechem, which is where Abraham was initially given the promises that one day they would be in the land that God has given them. This is a significant gathering of a significant number of people. And you see in verse 1, they presented themselves before God. It's like they're standing to attention. It's like they're waiting on tent hooks, ready to hear what God has got to say through his servant Joshua. I don't know if you've ever watched the programs like Homes Under the Hammer or DIY SOS or Changing Rooms or pick your favorite of those sort of transformation shows. At the end of those types of shows, you always get a before and after scene. Here's what the room looked like. It was dark and dingy and damp, and now look how beautiful it was. And that's what Joshua starts his sermon with. He starts off with a before picture of Israel and God's people so that we might delight in the after, so that we might delight in the transforming work of God. Look down at verses 2-3. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from before the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac." And it goes on and on and on, showing that this people are a people of grace. Abraham, the great father of faith, didn't become part of God's people or the father of God's people because he'd worked it all out, because he had some sort of spiritual enlightenment and then found God. No, he was worshiping other gods with his father and his fathers, and God took him, and God grabbed him, and God saved him, and God pulled him from the worshipping of false gods to worship the true God and live for the true God and to receive his promises. God is a God of grace, and he is building a people of grace. And in verse 6, we see, "I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt." Verse 8, "I brought you to the land of the Ammonites." That's the land they're in right now, the land of Canaan. In verse 10, he speaks about delivering them from their enemies. In verse 12, he says, "I sent the hornet before you." We're not 100% sure what that means, but most people say it's a metaphor for whenever in Joshua you read that the hearts of the people melted and they were quaking at the work the Lord had done. You read that at the start of the Battle of Jericho, and it kind of unlocks the land for God's people to take it, because the people, he sent in the hornet of disarray and fear. A bit like when you're at the beach and you're lying on your picnic blanket and someone's reading a book, someone's sunbathing, someone's eating one of those sandwiches that are just filled with sand and it's all, but it's, you eat it anyway because you're at the beach. And then a wasp comes and everyone scatters because they're in disarray and it's like, "Oh, there's a wasp!" And for a moment, you're just in this moment of panic and no one wants to get stung and everything settles. That's the hornet. God sent a hornet in to stir up the people and unlock the land so his people could take it. And this is all summed up in verse 13. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." What we see in the beginning of chapter 24 is a charting of Israel's history, all of crisis points, all of moments that could have brought the people to an end. a commentator called Dale Ralph Davis says, this is a history that should not have happened. They're only here because God has given them this land. They're only here because God has shown them grace and mercy. They're only here because of God's power. And isn't it the same for us? Isn't my spiritual history a history that should not have happened? Why are we here this morning? People from, wonderfully, from all different backgrounds, nations with different stories, different ages, different stages. What has brought us here today? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. God has brought you and made you his own. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We sit here today because God has brought us. He's made us his own. While you were dead in your sins, Ephesians 2, God, in his great mercy, made you alive in Jesus Christ. But those who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of human will or human decision or of blood, where you're from, but children born of God. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. We are here because we are a people of grace. We are people who have been shown mercy. We have not earned our right to be part of God's family. We're not here because we're slightly cleverer than our next door neighbors who aren't at church this morning. We're not here because we have spiritual wisdom. We're not here because we are more enlightened. We're here because God has showered and lavished his mercy upon us. We were like the prodigal son running away, and God has brought us back into his people. We are a people of grace. And how did he do that? Well, we remember Easter, don't we? The God, as Sarah's already mentioned, the God who became a baby. The God who was, who Jesus Christ, who was in very nature God, who made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, born in human likeness. And he became obedient even to death on the cross, dying for you and for me, dying in our place, serving us, giving everything for us to bring us into his kingdom. And he said in his own words, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We often sing at church, from heaven you came, helpless babe. Into this world your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life so we might live. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus here, you are here not because you serve God, not because you've done something to earn your way into his family, but because he has served you. He has given his son for you. He has poured out his mercy on you, and he's brought you into his family to be his treasured possession, to be his beloved child. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't need to work out how you work your way into God's good books. You don't need to become a better person. You don't need to sort your life out. You need to accept God's serving of you. You need to accept what God has done for you. And will you accept that? Anyone can accept it. Come as you are and receive all that God has done for you. God has served us. And the response we're called to in Joshua chapter 24 is that we would serve him. God has served us, so we serve him. We have been saved to serve. We have been saved to serve. Freedom is not just being saved from something. True freedom is not just being freed from something. True freedom comes when you're freed from something and freed to something. And God freed his people out of Egypt and gave them a purpose and called them to live for him and serve him. And so God saves us. God redeems us from sin and death and calls us to live the way we were made to live for him, to know our Creator. In Ephesians 2, he says, you have been saved by grace, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. That's the pattern of the Bible all the way through. Saved by grace, saved by free mercy, in order to serve the living God. That's the call back in Exodus. Moses says, will you let my people go so they may worship the Lord? If you're here as a Christian, your purpose, you have been saved to serve God. You've been saved to live for him. The most satisfying thing you can do is live out your created purpose. And as a Christian, we get the joy of knowing the God who made us and living the way he made us to live. And so how do we live and with an attitude of service? How do we live with the attitude of Dickie at Sports Plus Camp? How do we live keeping serving when it is hard? There's a few things that Joshua tells the people in this passage which I'd like to point out. And the first one is that we recognize false gods. We recognize false gods. It comes in 14 to 15. But first, let me paint the picture. There's one of my favorite stories is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's four siblings, the main characters, Edmund, Peter, Susan, and Lucy. And when they first enter the land of Narnia, these four siblings, the three of them want to go one way. And then Edmund's the kind of rebel. He falls out with Peter, and he goes, no, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need you guys. I'm just going to follow what I want to do. And he meets the White Witch, the Queen of Narnia, who showers him with everything he could want, praise and adoration, telling him he doesn't need his siblings. He's the wise one for coming to find her, and he gives him Turkish delight, his favorite food. She affirms him, she indulges him, and he thinks he's found the thing. But what you see in Edmund is a constant craving for more, constant craving for Turkish delight, constant craving for this affirmation, constant craving to be the one. And ultimately, it costs him his life. He lives a kind of relentless search, which ultimately costs him everything. And the point of this next section of Joshua is that we will all serve something. We will all serve something. And it's a great question to ask yourself this Christmas. What or who are you serving? The question isn't, are you going to serve God or not serve God? The question is, if not serving God, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve your own comfort? Are you going to serve the idyllic family Christmas? Are you going to serve your reputation by working really, really hard even though you need to really take a rest? Who are you serving this Christmas? Are you serving yourself? Are you trying to fill that hole, that chasm in your soul which you just keep trying to fill, which you just can't? Who are you going to serve this Christmas? That's what Joshua calls the people to in verse 14. He says, choose who you will serve. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in the Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He gives them the choice. He goes, if you're not going to serve God, choose who you're going to serve. Choose the thing that's going to be at the center of your life. If you're not going to serve God after all that you've seen of him, what are you going to put at the center? Who are you going to put at the center? Is it going to be the gods of the past, the gods of your fathers? Is it going to be that idea of nostalgia? We'll just go back to the way things were. We'll just worship, we'll look to our family traditions, look to going back to the past. That's one choice. Or is it going to be, we're just going to become like the people around us? We're going to worship the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the culture. We're just going to conform. Joshua calls the people to put away these gods. You can't serve both. You can't serve God and your own reputation. You can't serve God and your own bank balance. Put them away. I did my first wedding recently, and it was a really, the moment you go, does anyone know any reason why this people can't be married? I was a bit nervous, because if someone stands up in the middle of the wedding service and says, yeah, me, I know a reason, you have to stop the wedding. As it says in the rules, you have to stop the wedding, and you have to take them aside, and you have to work out, can these people actually get married? Why is it such a serious thing to do? Because you can't be married more than once. If someone is already married, they can't get married again. It's in the rules. And it's the same with God. This is what Joshua is saying. You can't serve two gods. Choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to follow God's word? Or are you going to follow what you think God's word should be? Are you going to live for God's glory? Or are you going to live for your own comfort and reputation? He says, make a choice. And whatever you're serving for, living for, put that away. Put those gods away. But how do we know what we're serving? Well, Joshua points out the temptation. He points out that there's these gods of their fathers, the Babylonians, the past. Maybe you are tempted. Maybe you look out at society and think, we just need to go back to the way things were 40 years ago. We just need to make Britain great again. Maybe you're tempted to just go back or worship. You've come from a traditional family, and what you really live for is the honor and praise of the person who's had most influence of you in life. Maybe that's what you're really living for. Or he says that you could choose to live for the God of the Amorites, the God of that's the place they're in right now. Maybe you're tempted to just become like the culture. Maybe the temptation is just to live how everyone else is living. Maybe the temptation is to, what's the big thing we worship in our culture today? It's the God of the self. Actually, what I need comes first. What are my preferences come first. You choose how you live. No one else can tell you what to do. That's the temptation we all face living in 21st century Manchester. Perhaps that's a temptation for you today. Joshua points that out. Don't go back. Your hope is not found in the past, in the nostalgia of the past. Your hope is not found in conforming to what the present, becoming like the culture around you. Let me ask again, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Are you serving the living God? Are you serving the God who gives life? Are you serving the God who served you first? Or are you serving the gods of the past or the gods of the culture? Why is it important to ask? Because there's only one God who serves before he is served. There's only one God who gives before he demands. I remember in the summer climbing some hills in the Lake District, and every time we got to the top of one crest, we'd look and there was another one to climb. And you get to the top of the other one, you're like, yeah, we made it. Oh no, there's another one just a little bit higher. And that's the thing with worshipping the gods of this world, the small g gods, reputation, comfort, wealth, there's always another mountain to climb. There's always another hill to climb. When I think I'm found, that's acceptance I've been craving from my peers, oh, there's someone else who I need to work my way into. And the gods of this world demand and demand and demand. The idols of our culture demand and demand and demand. They never give, they always take. Will you worship a God like Joshua does, who says, remember, I gave you this land. Remember, I've given you grace and mercy. Remember, I've saved you. Remember, I've given you life. That's what Joshua says. He says, at the end of the verse 15, he says these famous words. He says, like, you've got to make that choice. You could choose to serve the past or the present. As for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. That's my direction. That's my focus. Not to ultimately serve the people around me. Not to serve visions of the past, but to serve the Lord. Not to serve my own comfort, but to serve the Lord. And that means I'm not going to affirm everything in my culture. I'm not going to be pulled about by what people think of me. My desire is to serve the Lord. I'm not going to try and go back to fanciful visions of the past. I'm going to serve the Lord. But I can be patient with those who disagree with me. I can be gracious to those who are trying to pull me away from God, because I want them to serve the Lord too. I'm not going to cut myself off from the culture. I'm not going to conform to the culture, but I'm going to pursue the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to stand here and serve the Lord. That's the kind of life that's going to make an impact. That's the kind of radical stand that doesn't attack people, that doesn't cut people off, but says, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to serve him first. And would you come and join me as I do that? Would you come and join our family of serving as we focus on the Lord together? That's the vision of a life that is going to make an impact. Point out those idols, put them away, and then put God first. Follow him. Make him your goal. An old ancient theologian called Augustine talked about disordered loves in the human life. And when you put God first, then and you serve him first, then you're freed to serve joyfully. Because you have everything you need in God. He has served you first. You have a secure relationship of love. You have a father who has given you everything. You have a father who will sustain you and loves you. And that frees you to live a life of pouring out and giving, because you've been served first by your God. It also frees you to truly enjoy the things of this world, because I'm not looking to get my satisfaction from people's approval or from my attainments or from my efforts. I'm looking for satisfaction in God, and I have that in God, and that frees me to truly enjoy this life, truly enjoy serving and living as church family and being a father or brother or whatever God has called you to do. Put God first. Live for him. But secondly, and really quickly, how do we serve? How do we keep serving? We need to be real about who we are. Recognize those false gods, but we also need to be real about who we are. I'd love you to notice this. In verses 16 to 18, the people go, yeah, we're going to serve God. We can do this. We've got this. We're going to serve God. And Joshua said in verse 19, you're not able to serve the Lord. He says, you can't do it. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive the transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. He says in verse 23, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. He goes, you can't do it. God is holy. God is perfect. And you can't reach that standard. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't prove yourself to God. And we need to admit that. We need to admit that in all of our hearts, among us, do dwell these temptations to worship and hedge our bets and put our comfort in these gods, these small g gods. There's always that temptation there, and we need to admit that we can't do it. And we need to rest and pour ourselves out on the grace of God. We need to be honest about our limits, honest that we can't do this on our own. We need to be humble when we make mistakes, because I will make mistakes. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to serve imperfectly. We need to not despair when we get it wrong, because we need to be real about who we are. And that means we can also be forgiving with each other when we mess up as well, because we can't serve God and meet his holiness. We can't please him just by our own efforts. On our own, we are not enough, because he is holy. And the whole witness thing that Joshua goes on to speak about, that's the part of the covenant ceremony. And he's saying, you've said this. And when you mess up, when you don't follow God, this is going to be a witness against you. And it says in this passage at the end that the people served God all the days of Joshua. But then you turn the page to the book of Judges, and there's this constant refrain throughout the book of Judges that says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it. So we need to recognize these false gods. We need to be real about who we are, which leads to a kind of humble unity as we all recognize that each one of us can't quite do it and we need help. And then finally, we need to rest in Jesus. You see, Joshua was a great leader. It says the people, I can't remember off the top of my head, 31, verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. He brought the people into the land and the people followed him faithfully. And it was good times, it was successful times, faithful times, as the people accepted God's faithfulness. But as I said in the book of Judges, just the next page, and actually it overlaps historically with the book of Joshua, everything is starting to crumble. You see, the Old Testament leads us crying out for a faithful leader who is able to faithfully serve God, but also empower us to faithfully serve God. Who will serve God and make up for my imperfect serving and my selfishness and grumbling and my weakness. There was a theologian called J. Gresham Machen who was around in the early 20th century. And on his deathbed, he sent a telegram to his friend John Murray. And it said this, it said, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. I'm so hopeful for the active obedience of Christ, no help without it. Why was that what he chose to say with his last telegram to his friend? Well, it was because he knew that he wasn't enough. He was real about who he was, and he knew that his hope was in what Jesus had done. The active obedience of Christ, the perfect life of Christ. Jesus lived perfectly. He followed God perfectly and faithfully. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin and our mess, and we were given his active, perfect obedience. And that is our hope. No matter what we do, no matter how we live, we have the perfect record of Jesus' righteousness. And that's what God sees when he looks at us. And here's what I want us to go away with. I want us to see from these last few verses is this, that God wants us, but he doesn't need us. God wants us. He doesn't need us. God wants us. God died. God sent his son to die for you. God sent his only son to die a brutal, painful death as a criminal in order to bring you into his family. God loved you even when you were his enemy. God loved you even when you weren't lovable. God wants you to be part of his family, to be his treasured possession, to be his adopted child. But he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my help building his church. He doesn't need my help running X ministry. The end of this chapter, in verse 29, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, 110 years old, and they buried him. Verse 32 talks about the bones of Joseph brought from Israel to Egypt, a great symbol of the promises, but there's another great leader. Dead. Verse 33, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, a great priest of Israel. God's plans and purposes don't depend on great human effort. They don't depend on great human skills or gifts. They don't depend on us. Human leaders come and go, but God's word stands forever. And that's freeing. That's really, really freeing to remember that God doesn't need us. He will build his church. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But he invites us to grow in the depth. He invites us into the joy of knowing all that he has done for us. He wants us to know him more deeply. He wants us to enjoy him more fully. He wants us to experience the riches of his grace. And how do we do that? One of the main ways is by serving each other. One of the main ways is by loving each other as he has loved us. Because as you are served by the people around you, you go, wow, isn't it amazing? If that person served me like that, what does it mean for God to serve me? And when you're serving, even when you're feeling a bit grumbly about it, or when you're serving someone who perhaps isn't being that easy to serve, you can go, wow, isn't it amazing that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me? Friends, God wants us. He loves you. He wants to shower his mercy and compassion on you, but he doesn't need you. He doesn't need your help, but he wants you to experience his grace and mercy. He wants you to go deeper into who he is, not just by showing up on a Sunday morning, but by living life, serving your family, your church family, the people around you. Because those who take up the cross and follow Jesus, if anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, he must deny himself. He or she must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. That's where true life is found this Christmas. Not by filling your stocking, but by emptying yourself as Jesus emptied himself for you. By following him, taking up your cross, denying what you want. Maybe not having your favorite pudding at Christmas. But more profoundly, denying your desires and finding your joy in ultimately saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as we go into the new year, as we go into Christmas, let's be a house, let's be a people that say, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the past says, no matter what the present says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, what a privilege it is to be part of your served people, your saved people. And I repent, God, that sometimes I'm much more excited about that temporary present I might get on the 25th of December, which by the time the January sales come around, I'll be quite dissatisfied with. I repent of that attitude that I know is in my heart and is in all our hearts. Lord, we want to turn to you and say, as for me, as for us and our households, we will serve the Lord. And thank you that we do that, knowing that we are first served by you. Knowing that you are the God who has made us a people by your mercy. And we thank you, God, for the truth that it is by grace we have been saved. Not by works, so that no one may boast. And we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. Help us, God, to find deep enjoyment in Jesus, the God who served us, by serving those around us. Help us to bloom where we're planted, to serve where you have put us, and to trust that you will multiply and do so much more than we can ask or think. Help us to remember that this Christmas and into the new year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.